most of the time, I think we try to be very gentle with people, don't we? And a lot of the time when we talk about Jesus, we try to introduce things appropriately and simply. And a lot of the time we just try to get a little word in when we can. And can I say to you, that's good. That's good. If we do get a little word in when we can, then that is a huge step forward for a lot of people in their lives. But in this passage that Catriel read to us today, Jesus is very blunt. And I just want to suggest to you today that sometimes maybe we need to be blunt. So, Nicodemus, which is a name in itself that we wouldn't have in England because it sounds like knickers and we don't want that. It's bad enough that we call male children Calvin, you know, because there's so many packs of underwear you can get with the name Calvin on now. What would you do if you were someone called Nicodemus? Well, I'll tell you what you would do is you would be a teacher of the law and you would rule over the people. You would be a very, very big wig. And sometimes these big wigs are difficult for us to deal with. It's wonderful, isn't it? A few weeks ago, Keir Starmer was the best thing that had ever happened in our lives. And this week, a newspaper headline said he has overtaken that Truss woman and he's now the least liked prime minister in history. Well, it just shows it doesn't always go the way we want it to be. But you know, it doesn't matter who you are or what you have done or what your background is or what you know or what you don't know, we need to know the truth. Particularly in a generation where we don't talk about the truth anymore, we talk about my truth. People have their own truth, apparently. But of course, they can say that, and even we can say that. But the truth is still the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus represents himself as a definition of truth. And what Jesus had to say to us is not something soft and fluffy that we can adopt if we want to, but it's something vital that we need to respond to. And of course, we all respond to the message of the gospel. It's just some of us respond with indifference, some of us respond with rejection, and others accept it. But Jesus knew with Nicodemus that here he had somebody who was a bigwig, and can you imagine Jesus turning to Peter and saying, Peter, thank God we're not all called Nicodemus, eh? But Jesus just opens up with all guns blazing, to use a metaphor, and he speaks very bluntly to Nicodemus. And he says this, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let me just explain again what teacher meant, because Jesus refers to Nicodemus as a teacher. Teachers of the law were there to lead you to the kingdom of God. And when Jesus began his ministry, he says, the kingdom of God is here. And Jesus himself is a representation of the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants to invite us all to live with him in the kingdom of God. So when he says to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, that's a real dig in the ribs for someone who teaches the law. So real dig in the ribs. Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, I'm saying to you, you better get born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, you can hear him holding back his arguments, and he's wanting to say, but Jesus, I'm a teacher of the kingdom of God. You can't say that to me. And Jesus is saying, yes, I can. You must be born again. Now, of course, there is this problem of what on earth does it mean to be born again? Because it's a very weird thing. And of course, this is the first argument that he does come up with and says, well, how can a man be born again? I mean, are you saying I climbed back inside my mother's womb? Because that's a bit difficult when you're the size of a bloke who was probably, even in that day and generation, bigger than the average woman. So how's that going to happen? And Jesus is saying something else about that. But does it mean that? No. Jesus is talking about something spiritual. Now, the Bible tells us that we are like God in that we're tripartite. God is Father, Son, Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. And you say, well, what's the difference between soul and spirit? Well, spirit is the part of you that senses God and responds to God and talks to God. Soul is something that is more to do on an emotional level. The soul is affected by music. The soul is affected by art. The soul is affected by lots of things, but it is not the same as the spirit. And the flesh, well, that is something that is activated by attractive women or attractive men. The flesh has to deal with challenges that the body wants. And sometimes the body wants, and the body wants to carry on until it gets what it wants. But spirit is something very, very real indeed. My wife had to teach something the other day, which she didn't really want to teach, but she was told she had to teach it. And there was a group of pupils that didn't like it. And they came from a part of the world which is much more aware of spiritual things than we are in England. We think of most things that are not tangible as not being real. And all I can say to you is, there is a spiritual realm, and it is real, because the Bible tells us that we have to fight in that realm, and we have to fight that we may remain standing. And the Bible talks to us about the sort of armor we should put on for that battle, and it's an important thing. The spiritual is a very, very real realm. It's amazing how occasionally City of York Council calls me up and says, we've got a lady who lives near you. Well, last time it was a lady. And she's having some problems in her house. And we thought maybe you could go and deal with it. And from time to time, I have gone and dealt with things in houses. Now, usually, it's a load of old baloney. Usually, it's just someone who's a bit nervy, a bit anxious. In this particular case that I'm talking to you about, money kept disappearing from her mantelpiece, where there was a clock, and inside the clock there's a place, and she put the money. And I knew immediately what the problem was, and I said to her, who else other than you knows about this? And she said, well, only my son. And I said to her, well, now I've prayed for you, I anoint the oil, the doors with oil, and go around praying and, you know, do the stuff that pastors, vicars do if there is any hint of something wrong in a house. And I said to her, now what you need to do is you need to say, my pastor has been here and prayed for the house, and he's told me that if any more money goes, it's gone by a member of my family. And do you know what? It stopped disappearing. Some things are not spirit, but we have to discern when they are. But also, I have dealt with things in houses where there has been a spirit involved, an attachment, something very unpleasant. What I am trying to say to you is, I would suggest to you it's unusual. It's not common. I don't want all of you ringing me up this week and saying I've got a problem in the house. Not that I wouldn't be the first to come in round and, you know, maybe a nice cup of hot water waiting for me, that would be good. But it isn't about that. These things are unusual, but they are spirit. And God, who is the spirit, is bigger, more powerful, and able to deal with them. And our prayers will set you free from any of that stuff if you're facing it. But what we do have to recognize is, unless you are born of the spirit, which some translations levy this as that way, unless you are born of the spirit, unless you have a rebirth, unless you have an experience with Jesus where you say, Jesus, I recognize that you're real and that I need you in my life. Will you come into my life? Will you be part of my daily life? Will you do this for me and I will live for you? Unless we've had that sort of experience, we can do all the shaking of legs and splatting of oil and holy water and whatever else you've got to hand. We can do all of that and none of it will make a difference, because we have to do the thing that Jesus said, which is be born again. I was born again on the 21st of April 1968. I was 8 3/4 years old. My father had died when I was 7, and when I was 8, I wandered into this little Pentecostal chapel, and someone told me that there was a father in heaven. He wanted to be my father, and that if I asked him to be, he would be. And you know what? I was only a year without a father. I found a father on the 21st of April 1968, and he has been real to me these many years. And have I ever looked and seen the father next to me? No, I haven't. But I have known him to be there. He has been with me in the darkest night and the most troubling times. And when my son died on his mother's lap while I was holding his hand, when he was 7 years old in 2001, on the 27th of June, at that time I cried out and I said, God, my son, my only son. And immediately I heard an audible voice in the room saying to me, that's okay, because I know that feeling. And you know what? That's all I needed to know right then. I needed to know that God knew what I was going through and he was with me. And it was not an easy journey to walk, and we're still walking it really after a lot of years. But I can tell you, God has been with me all the time, because I requested that he come and live with me in 1968, and he's never moved out. Never gone. Never left me. He's always been with me. And this is the news of the kingdom of God that Nicodemus needed to hear. He needed to hear this. You need to be born again. You need to know what God's kingdom is. It comes and lives within you. Next one, please. So he carries on with Nicodemus and he says, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus carries on with this theme about being born again by explaining it. When you're born of water. And gentlemen, if you don't understand what that means, ask your wife if you have one. And if not, ask your mother if you still have one. Because when the waters break, the baby is on the way. And you're born of water. And these days, since Jesus came along, we can all be baptized by water to come into the kingdom of God. But unless you're born of the Spirit, unless that rebirth has taken place of you, where a spiritual change has taken place inside you, where all of a sudden you realize that God is there for you, you repent of your sin, that horrible word that no one likes anymore, but it's a reality. You repent, you turn around from your old way of living, and you walk towards Jesus. That takes place, spiritual renewal happens in you, and God makes his home with you. That is the answer. Next slide, please. So, Jesus says this, I assure you, or in the King James Version, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen. Jesus was telling Nicodemus about what he had seen and what he had experienced. And you know what? We also can tell people about what we have seen and what we have experienced. We have lots of interesting talks in our house. And this week we were talking about some of the meetings we've been in where God's really turned up and some fabulous things have happened. I'm convinced, I mean I can say this because she's not in the room, but I'm convinced that Ariel is wanting to get us to tell her everything we can while we're still alive because she wants to remember it. It's just a reality, you know. God has been there for us, and it's not because of who we are, it's because of who he is. And all we have to do is plug in to God. It's like all of us have got a 3-pin British plug. We just have to plug it in to the socket on the wall and power flows. And that's how it is between us and God. We are all compatible with his network. We just have to plug in. We just have to say, God, I don't know quite what I'm letting myself in for here. I'm not even sure I know how this works. But I'm asking you, would you do something for me in my life that will make me confident that you are God? Jesus was testifying to what he had seen because Jesus had seen the Father. He had come from the Father. He was returning to the Father. And he was letting us know in that in between times, I have come from him that I have seen. And Jesus wants you to know that what you have seen and what you do see and what you experience is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So this week, the Redmonds finished the book they were reading in bed. This is a book that I lent to Margaret earlier in the year. And I decided it was time that we reread it. It's full of amazing things. Absolutely amazing things. This little 4'7" Italian-American woman. Prays and stuff happens, and it happens very remarkably. And it's made me and Pauline talk about some of the wonderful things that we have seen God do. And the Spirit, it's not, we see tangible effects, but it's God's Spirit that does it. And I just want to say to you, there are testimonies that we can give. We can testify, as Jesus says here. You know, when you testify in court, are you a witness that this happened? I am, my Lord. Yes, I testify. I was there. I saw it happen. Yesterday, I was nearly had to testify in court when a car slid in front of me and just missed the car in front of me. And I thought, oh, goodness me. But people sometimes make silly errors, and I could have had to testify about that. But I can testify about the goodness of God. I can tell you of times that God has spoken to me in the most abnormal way. I went to bed one night, I had this dream. I dreamt that there was a railway and a train coming towards me, just coming in from the left, and there was a level crossing, but I knew by the level crossing that it was American, because it didn't have any barriers, it didn't have any gates, and this train was coming across. And then when it had gone across, I was in this car with these three blokes, and they took me across and they quizzed me about some stuff. And I woke up and I said to Pauline, I've just had this really weird dream. Now, can I say to you, Stephen Redmond does not wake up his wife in the middle of the night, except perhaps if I'm snoring too loudly. I do not shake her and say, Pauline, I've just had this dream. This was an unusual thing because it was very, very profound. And so she said to me, well, where was it? I said, well, do you know, I have this feeling that it was somewhere close to the Missouri River. And so, I mean, my American geography is almost as bad as my English geography. I mean, I'm not very good. If I haven't got m'lady in the car directing me by her mysterious satellite navigation system, I can't find my way home. I am terrible for direction. And so I went online. Fortunately, there was such a thing as an internet by then, because this is a few years ago. And I searched for what I could remember that these men had said to me, key words. And it showed me a number of things in the state of Missouri. And so I said to Pauline, well, I'm convinced I need to go to Missouri. And she said, well, where are you going to go? I said, I'm not quite sure. The following weekend, we had a visitor to our house who said, and this was somebody who hated television. She didn't own a TV. She never watched the TV. And she said to me, oh, it's 2 o'clock. She said, would you mind putting BBC Two on? And I thought, well, good grief. This is a first time. This woman's never asked me to put the TV on for her before. Put on this TV, and on the screen is this rail track coming in from the left, and a train coming along it. And I can see that the level crossing is there. It's the same one that was in my dream. And behind this is a huge chemical factory. And it zooms in on this chemical factory, and it says, St. Louis, Missouri, home of Monsanto Chemicals. I'm going, and honestly, Pauline thought I was having a fit. And I suppose, to be honest, I must have looked like I was. And when she gave me a glass of water and calmed me down, I said, Pauline, that is the image from my dream. And so she said, right, well, that's where you're going then. Isn't it good to have encouraging wives? It really is. So I was about to change job, and I had a 3-week window, and so I went down to Thomas Cook in York. This is a day before you never dream of using a travel agent to get an airline booking, but that was what it was like then. We booked, and I went the following Wednesday to St. Louis, Missouri, and there amazing things happened in my life, and that's another story. And if you haven't read my book, take one away with you today. They're free of charge, and you can read the chapter on St. Louis, Missouri. Now, Jesus testified of what he had seen. We can testify of what we've seen. I could testify to you about St. Louis, Missouri, but I don't want us to be still here at 1 o'clock. Next slide. Jesus said to him this. He said, look, you're a teacher of the law. You know what Moses said. You know how Moses led the children of Israel in the desert, and that he made this bronze serpent and stuck it up on a pole because they were being bitten by snakes and dying. And he stuck it up so that all they had to do was go like that to where they could see out the crack in the tent door, and they could see it in the distance. All they had to do was look at it, and they were healed of their snake bite. It's a good deal, isn't it? Good deal. And Jesus is saying, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, I've got to be. And when I'm lifted up, all you've got to do is look to me, and you'll have your answer. And that's the story for us today. All we need to do is look to Jesus. We look, we can live. And believe me, there is life for a look at the crucified one today. There really is. Next slide. He concludes his talk with Nicodemus with the most best known verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Goes on a little bit more to say that if you reject the life, then you are judged, but if you believe in the name of God's one and only Son, you are judged to be a free man. That's the deal of the gospel. And this is it. Really, have you ever been in a position where you were accused of a serious crime? Have you? Could you imagine being there? It's not a good place to be. But there you have to understand that when we all stand before God, as we all will, and you can say to me, how can you prove that to me, Stephen? I can prove it because I know it's true, because I know the person that said it, and I know that person has never lied to me ever yet, and they are not going to start now, and I know that we will all stand before God. But if you have had that born-again experience, if you have chosen to believe, then you are a free man. Because Jesus will say this. Jesus will be stood by your side while the charges are read. And Jesus will say, Father, it's okay. This one's mine. And we're off the hook. That is what we call the good news of the gospel. The gospel simply means good news. We want you to share in the good news of the good news. It is good news. It's good news because we don't have to feel condemned in the presence of God. The Bible says Jesus gives us his righteousness. Now, we think of righteousness as moral, moral good standing, but it doesn't mean that. The word actually means the ability to stand in the presence of God. I tell you what, when I stand before God, I'm going to want to throw myself on the floor. But the Bible says Jesus gives me his righteousness so that I can remain standing. And that's the miracle of what God does for us in our lives. So let's be blunt about the gospel today. We all need it. We all need to have to recognize and encounter the gospel and say yes to Jesus. We have to do that, because otherwise the alternative is awful. You know, I'm not standing here to say, you will all go to hell unless you decide to follow Jesus. Although, of course, that is the inference of what I'm saying. But the good news is this: if you decide to follow Jesus, everything works out. It's like one of those fairy tales, except it isn't a fairy tale, it's the truth. Everything, everybody lives happily ever after. And I want to encourage you today, there is much to experience and know along the way. It's wonderful to have an experience of walking with Jesus day after day. Will you pray with me? I just want to encourage you today. If you've never, ever made that decision that you're going to follow Jesus, why don't you do that now? Why don't you? It would make a lot of sense. I am telling you what I have seen and what I have heard, and I know it to be true. The gospel is good news, and it's there for you. And I want you stood with me on the side of the sheep and not on the other side of the goats when we stand before God. I want you there with me, because we're going to enjoy heaven forever and ever. Believe me, it's not fluffy clouds and little cherubs with wings and people with harps. The Bible doesn't describe heaven like that. But let me tell you, it'll be a place where we work, but it's a place where we bring life wherever we go. And I want you to be part of that with me. So I'm going to pray now, and if you need to do that today, then just say yes in your heart when I pray this. Lord Jesus, we're coming to you now and we're saying, Lord, we want to follow you, we want to know you, we want to be there when you enter your kingdom, and we want to be part of that. Lord, would you make your home in us now? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, we also pray for all of us that have made that choice. We ask you, Lord, that we might be bold when we need to be bold, when we're talking with people about you, and that we ought to tell them it like it is, and help us to do that. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.